temple in thy sight, O Lord, O God, O strength, and O salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. We welcome all this morning to our service, worship, remembrance. In the church's liturgical calendar today is the second Sunday before Advent. Throughout the world, however, it is observed as Remembrance Sunday or Armistice Sunday. That is, the Sunday closest to the date marking the armistice signed between the Allies of the World War I and Germany at Compiègne in France for the end of the hostilities on the Western Front of World War I, which interestingly took place at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of the year 1918. In this 21st century, many countries, including the United Kingdom, remember the living and the dead veterans of the second of the two world wars. And so today, even as we are gathered here, many are gathered at the war memorials to this end. But what of us gathered here today, at this time in All Saints Church? What are we here for? We are here to worship God, to listen to the gospel preached, and to build up one another in love and fine words. So what is the gospel, you ask? The word gospel means good news. Yes, we are here today to hear the good news of the kingdom of God by Christ Jesus. Our gospel is taken from Luke 21, verses 5 to 19. The scripture tells of great portents for the future, with similar prophecies related by Jesus in Matthew 24 and Mark 1. In Matthew and Mark, the wars and rumors of wars and other signs occur before the tribulation takes place. These prophecies relate to the end of the age, just before the return of Jesus. It has a twofold implication. Jesus points out that his disciples would be put through trials before the signs take place. In Luke's prophecy, we note from history that it's related to the time immediately following Jesus being lifted up into heaven. So the disciples started taking the gospel into all Judea and Samaria and into the world. They were persecuted by the Jews firstly, and then after these persecutions, Jerusalem was surrounded by armies who then went away. For a bird's eye view, according to Luke, Jesus is standing in one of the courtyards in the temple in Jerusalem, watching the people come and go. He overheard some marveling at the beauty of the temple, and he turned to them and he said, "As for these things which you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." You can imagine their shock. The temple was huge. to get an idea of the size and scope of the temple. In Jerusalem today, many stand at the Western Wall. It's massive. It rises about 75 feet above you. Some of the stones weigh up to 100 tons each. What one does not realize is that while you are able to count 24 rows of stones, there are another 19 beneath the ground. And where you see about 100 feet of wall from side to side, the whole wall runs about 1,500 feet. But that's not the half of it. This is just one of four retaining walls that encircle the base of which the temple was built. The temple itself towered another 16 stories on top of the mount above. It was huge. And not only huge, but ornate. The Jewish historian Josephus said that the outer structure of the temple was covered with gold plates, such that when the sun came up, it radiated a fiery flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. There was so much white marble that according to Josephus, the temple appeared to strangers when they were at a distance, like a mountain covered with snow. That's not all. Inside was just as opulent. Imagine standing in front of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, or the great Taj Mahal in Agra, India. That's something of the size and scope of the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. Yet, Jesus said, "As for these things which you see, the days will come in which there will not be left here one stone on another that will not be thrown down." That's recorded in Luke 21, verse 6. Of course, he was right. The Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD and leveled the city of Jerusalem. When they marched away, all that was left was a pile of rubble. The effect was both devastating and demoralizing. The Jewish people were forced to scatter to the four winds. They would be without homeland for the next 1900 years. In 1947, to be exact, when the United Nations partitioned a small sliver of land in the Middle East to create the nation of Israel. Yet they survived. If anything, they grew stronger and more resilient. And that's what I like for us to think about in the sermon this morning. How so often, out of the rubble of tragedy, new life springs forth, more abundant than ever. Going back to Jesus' day, the Jews put too much emphasis upon the temple. As a friend of mine used to say, they had an edifice complex. They allowed the magnificence of the temple to overshadow the majesty of God. All that changed when the walls came tumbling down. From that point on, they would worship wherever they could. In homes, shops, small makeshift synagogues. And their temples might not be anything more than a table, a menorah, and a copy of the Torah. if they were fortunate enough to have one. Just think about that. What about us today? If we didn't have an ornate temple to go to, would we set a table at our home and sit in silence before God? That setting is very intimate and personal. It is there that you get into the presence of God, the Holy Ghost. However, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD was a blessing in disguise because it forced the Jewish people to take responsibility for worship wherever they happened to be. In his book, The World Religions, Houston Smith says it also shifted the authority from the priests to the rabbis. In this day, to this, the leader of the Jewish congregation is a rabbi, not a priest. The emphasis is on reading, studying, and learning the Torah, for us, the Holy Bible, not making sacrifices to God. So, out of the rubble came new life. The same can be said of Moses Johnson. In the wake of recovery, those who survive are often stronger and more appreciative than ever of the simple gifts of love, life, family, and friends. It holds true for individuals as well. When you lose your job, or a loved one dies, or you go through a divorce, or you find out you've got cancer, or some other dreaded disease, your life seems almost in ruins. Your first impulse might be to throw in the towel, but the dust settles, and you start going through the rubble. You take stock of what you still have to work with, and you find that all is not lost. There's plenty left to salvage and focus directly on God. What's more, you start putting the pieces of your life back together. Something unusual happens. You find out you've actually grown stronger than you were before. You're more humble, for sure, but more appreciative of the simple things in life, more sensitive, more compassionate, while you are dealing with others who have experienced losses in their own lives. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to wait for a disaster. We can begin right now. In our own homes, we can worship God, and at the same time, not forgetting to congregate ourselves together to uphold, to appeal to love and kindness, and to worship God our Savior. This might be somewhat sad, and I said it was good news, but the Apostle Paul experienced in his own life and shared with the church in Rome when he said, "Moreover, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our lives and hearts through the Holy Spirit." That's found in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. brothers and sisters, family and friends, what can we learn from all this? God provides us with prophecy in his holy word to enlighten us, to show us a way of escape where evil is on the horizon. He uses prophecy to convince us of his true existence, and we should trust him according to his word. Various prophecies teach us that times similar things will occur, which applies to different generations. Even when there were disasters which have been prophesied, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, all these things. Some have been fulfilled and some to be fulfilled. And many still ask, are they really of God? We have God's promise if we are true to him. Not a hair on our head will perish. We will have everlasting life with him, as we know. In the presence of God, there is joy forevermore. Whenever we have an opportunity to advertise or honor him, we worship. We study the Bible, and we bring to our mind the right words for the situation. It's in his interest that we do so. So we do. Through his word and spirit, God guides us and protects us. He empowers us to do anything in his name. It is not our might, nor our power, but his Holy Spirit. Imagine the potential to encourage and strengthen others. I can do it, and so can you. Those who experience the hardships of life have a witness of faith to share that's able to weather any storm. Endurance is the key. Hang in there when your world falls apart, trusting God to give you the strength to persevere, and not only to persevere, but to pray. Believing with confidence that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. So in conclusion, my brothers, sisters, family and friends, the Lord of hosts said, in conclusion, let us leave here today alive in the spirit and one stronger than ever in our gratitude to God and our outreach to others. Out of the rubble springs forth new life. Again and again, thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.